All right, last week we weren't able to have our prayer time together, and I do miss it, but this week we can get back to our prayer time and spend some time together in prayer with and for each other. We have the church prayer request that's been given to you. These are some of the names that are on here in regard to our prayer. On the back side, of course, Ron Henderson, and just different people that we need to be in prayer for and with. Outside of this, do we have any that need to come to the front tonight? Everybody's just doing real good. Yes? Ooh, I didn't know that. When did Mark start coming out of that? Oh. Yeah. All right. Let's be in prayer for Mark. Mark is has accepted Christ as Savior. So let's be in prayer for Mark and his family at this time. RDS, yes. Who? Yeah. Really? What, is it Sunday? Wow. Okay. Let's be in prayer for him. Right. What's the status? Did they have to use stitches? 9? Alright. Wow. Alright, that's a bummer. That's a real bummer. School's getting out where you could go run and play. Does it happen during school year? No. That time you can go out and play. Alright, let's be in prayer then. Yes, absolutely. And continue to be in prayer for Jennifer, as we always are. And that's very tough what Jennifer goes through in constant pain. Let's continue to be in prayer for Jennifer. We're family. David came up, David Smith came up, and has this kind of a request for you to join him in prayer. Members of his and Steph's family, and let's just put it this way, God the Holy Spirit's working, and the spiritual warfare is closing in on him in a dramatic way, and Steph and Dave have asked us to enter into prayer for the family, for these particular family members. And please bear that in mind. Let's be in prayer. Be in prayer for Stephanie as she gets closer to having a child. So let's continue to be in prayer for them at this time. And Brian seems to be doing okay with the cooking and everything. See, this is all good. Eating out is still fun. I'm not responsible for how this is written. Oh. It's our family. Okay, I got it. Oh. But they'll be in prayer for Amber and this time Brian's daughter. Okay, any other requests that we need to come before? Yes. Dynamite. Good. They won't. I know some other people in San Antonio. They have a lot of movements going on in San Antonio. As far as this good sound teaching, it's hard to find in between there. And there's a lot of popular charismatic type people. Not necessarily a charismatic movement, but just charismatic people out of San Antonio. But let's be in prayer and see what can happen. Brian's family in San Antonio. Any others? I need your prayer regarding the study. The time and things and just studying. I got so many things we're going to be doing and putting together. What I want to do is start with creation, and I want you to be in prayer. This is for you, and we'll start a class probably either Monday night or Thursday night. But I want to deal with creation, the war, the battle that went on there, and then restoration. And this deals with Genesis chapter 1, and bring this into a study of Job and Revelation, and put all of these things together where they have an impact as far as yours and my personal life. I don't want to just study these things for the sake of academia. I want, because of what God did in regard to his creation, how does that affect me in my problems at work, praying for family members that are under the siege, people have to make various decisions in life. Does this have any bearing that our God is the God who is the God of creation? And one of the things I'm going to do is spend some time with you when we start it at that section of it, and to take you through some of the epistles and the mystery teachings, mystery letters, and how many times this word comes up and the context where it comes up, and show you that it is powerfully important to your moment-by-moment life, an intimate relationship with Christ. And a lot of people can center their debates around here, and we'll look at this. But this is what God talks about a lot through his word. And we're going to take a look at it. And everything I'm going to say, as I study these things, sometimes it's kind of like getting involved in church history about the government that I went through. And I was just all hot about it, and I don't think there's a person in this room that cared one little bit about the history of the government of the church. And y'all just said, what are we going to do? Let's do it and move on. I was excited. So what I'm doing in my prayer time is I go in to study these types of things. I'm asking the question, so what? And if there's not a so what, then we're just not going to spend too much time on it around here. We'll deal with so what in regards to these types of things as it affects your life and my life and this assembly. So I need your prayers in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it might be considered as prayer abuse for you to say, now, Father, let your Spirit tell Herman to tell my husband this in a class. That we don't want. But for what the Holy Spirit wants all of us to be aware of, what we need to be aware of for our assembly, then that's the way to pray in that regard, and time and for just spending time and allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate and reveal these things to me that we need to see here. It is just so important. We dealt with a passage Sunday morning and we have the mind of Christ. A couple of y'all were a little shocked at what the mind of Christ was. But you see, if you study that whole chapter, I'm beginning to think 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a chapter we need to just pick up one night and walk through real quick. Because the whole chapter it solves the problem. But we have the mystery. So I'm going to use mystery doctrine. The whole point of what he's saying at the end of the chapter is it takes the mind of Jesus Christ to understand the mystery doctrine. So if the mind of Christ is doctrine, you're losing the point because you're saying, I have to have it already to understand what is there. What he's saying is, and first of all, we look at that Isaiah 40, but first of all, the context of the whole 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then the quote, the verse that he quotes, it takes the mind of Christ to understand this, and we have the mind of Christ, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and that's why he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, we have the Holy Spirit to reveal to us and cause us to understand and discern what's going on. And so as I sit and study, I need your prayers as to the time factor, seeing these things, and then getting this going. I want you to start praying. I want you to start praying right now for next week. Now, next week, Rod is going to be here. He's going to be here Monday through Friday. How many people are going to be here? Who cares? By that I mean, I'm glad you raised your hand, but what I meant was, are we going to get that many people Monday through Friday night? I don't know. And I talked to Rod about it. As Rod sometimes on Tuesday and Wednesday, you know, I've got enough just to say we're two or more together. And he has the same attitude I do. Don't care. And if you'll be here, I'm going to be here. And if go through Monday through Friday night, we'll have a little social time together Friday night. And just spend some valuable time in the scriptures, some valuable time and just spending the time together in the scriptures, studying, talking, and being together. I want you to be in prayer for him as he gets ready to teach. Rod's under pressure, his own personal type of pressure. Be in prayer for Rod. Most of you, I think, have heard him teach. Some of you may not have, but he's an excellent teacher. And then I want you to be in prayer for the next week when I will be in Southern California. I want you to be in prayer for my teaching there. Is that considered Southern California? Yeah, okay. Southern California. Be in prayer for those people. In fact, one of them called me today, and he said he had two unbelievers already said they were going to come. And so be in prayer. I'm going to have, it's a challenge, it's exciting. Going to have all kinds of people there. Going to have people who know nothing, unbeliever type, to New Age types in Southern California, to some that have been listening to our tape ministry. So we're going to have all kinds of people there. And be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will teach me. And I just got to tell you, your prayers count and they're significant because last time I went, I got on the plane with a nice outline of what I was going to do. And on the plane and that first day, before I even taught that Thursday night, I didn't even use all my preparatory work. Didn't even use it. I used what I did on the plane and in the hotel room just before I got there, and then in the hotel room the next few days. And it was just super. It was just absolutely super. How do you account for that? I account for that by your prayers. That's how I count that. So continue to be in prayer for next week, or 2 weeks from now, for me and for the people that will come and the teaching there of the truth. So I need your prayers, health, study, time, all of these kinds of factors. Okay, any others that we need to be in prayer for? Any other requests? All right, you have the chief, you have the requests we made, the pastors that we normally pray for, Rob and Dan and John and Peter, and just a lot of these men that are teaching the truth, David's family, Wesley's son, Cecilia's brother. We got all these that we've been in prayer for. And Brian's family. So let's approach the throne of grace together. Let's be in prayer for each other. Remember, a lot of you didn't raise your hand. Do you have to? No. The very fact that you are a believer and designed to walk by faith and enter into the conflict and be transformed into the image of Christ lets me know enough you're in the battle. And there isn't anybody in this room that isn't going to have some kind of battle that they're dealing with in this conflict. There'll be periods of happiness and prosperity and all kinds of different things we have to go through to find out if we're going to trust him. So let's pray for each other. Let's pray for our young people. Let's pray for this assembly. Let's pray. I failed to mention, and that is something that this small assembly needs, and what this small assembly needs are some teachers for our children. Let me express to you my policy on this. I do not want, and just not going to allow it to happen. We meet three times a week. I don't want anyone out there more than just one time a week. And then I don't want, because if you spend all your time out there, you're not in the momentum of what's going on in here. And then number two, I want a semester, as they call it, and then a break, so that we don't burn anyone out. And also, just the freshness, you have a break and go back. Okay, what happens if Lee and Larry are not able to get some teachers out there? I will tell you what will happen is the following. One, the older kids will come and sit in here, or two, we'll just hire a babysitter. I care very much about those children, but I want the people in here for the momentum of what goes on in here, in our fellowship, in our worship together, and I care about what happens in here. And if we don't have some people that want to go out there and teach, and if your excuse is, I don't know what to teach, let me put it this way. I will help you make out your program. I'll come down here and meet with you, and we'll work out your, how many weeks is one semester for teaching? June through September. I'll help you. We'll sit down and go through and work it out. I mean, you just take, if you have enough understanding, you just take simple principles and open up the concordance and start studying through. Teach the children, Jesus Christ loves you. People, let me tell you something. That cured me as an adolescent. He loves me. A lot of people forget that when they fail in life. A lot of Christians want you to forget it when you fail in life. And you just go through and study all the times, and a lot of them are with children. You'd be surprised how many things happen in our Savior's earthly time that deal with children, raising them, feeding them, different things. But I'll go through and we'll develop a deal. So we need some teachers, sadly. And again, if we don't have them, I'm not going to worry about it. We'll just bring them in here. Okay, let's get going on, to me, one of the most important issues as far as the Christian life is concerned. And since we don't have next week, I decided rather than just 1 hour or part of an hour tonight and then another subject tomorrow night, we're going to do spiritual life tonight and tomorrow night. And then we will pick up the forgiveness and the cleansing and things we need to do in 1 John. And I mean, we got some stuff on forgiveness that we're just going to have some fun with. Like, for an example, you'll be thinking about it. See what kind of conclusions you come up with. In one passage we have where Christ makes it very clear, if you don't forgive somebody, I don't forgive you. That's that. What does that mean? Can I be empowered with the Spirit if I don't forgive another believer or something? So we'll deal with all of these things and take a look at where forgiveness fits in to the Christian life in a way that we've never studied it here. Okay. Spiritual love. Loving is Christ's love. And I want to just try to keep going instead of being repetitious on things and the importance of it. You know it's important. That's why you're here. Now, what we're doing is taking the springboard from our study in John 13, 34 and 35, where we started the introduction of spiritual love, to just some of the things, pulling some thoughts together in regard to it. And last week we dealt with, 2 weeks ago, right, last week we dealt with there are three categories of love on earth. There is, and they come from the three persons involved. There is divine love, and there is human love, and then there is a third category of love that comes from a new spiritual creation. And we noticed some things about divine love that are very, very important in regard to divine love. And that is that the love of God, it isn't just a vacuum. Here is divine love, the love of God. If we talked about, if we put up here, God is sovereign. And God is perfect righteous. God is justice. God is immutable. God is these various things. Then we come to the fact that God is love. Love isn't, if we could think of a of an attribute of God as a pigeonhole, to use Aristotle's term, but if here is the love of God, it isn't an empty shell that receives everything from all of the other essences of God. It is within itself. It is within itself. Stability, consistency. In other words, what I'm saying here is that God's love, this love, God's love, put it this way, God's love is long-suffering. This is what God's love is. It is long-suffering. Human love, to make my point, the stability and consistency, the stability, being stable, are consistent. The stability of human love depends on the person, the character of the person, the integrity of the person. Not so with God. God's love is long-suffering in and of itself. You don't have an empty shell waiting for all of the attributes to pour in. This is one of those difficult things for the mind to comprehend, because all of the attributes of God, it's very difficult to speak of the attributes of God and pull one out and dissect it and say that it is independent of all of the others, because that's not right. They're all interdependent. But it isn't a matter for an example, that love over here is independent of all of the other attributes of God, or that it is totally dependent. All of these work together and serve them. They have many, many more attributes of God. They all work together in all that God is. But what we're talking about here is God's love. What is God's love? And God's love is the things that we're in the midst of studying, or we will be studying again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Then we take a look at human love. Now, human love, here's human love. Human love, again, depending on the person, that's where its consistency is going to be, but whatever is going to be said, and here we divide it into three categories so that we could talk. There is phileo, love, that's family. There is romantic, use a nice word. That is, there's romantic, and there is simply what I call value love, like the love of money, love of a place. Some people love the ocean. Some people love the mountains. These are value love, depending a lot on the value system of the person. And then there's romantic love, and there is phileo love. But what we dealt with and we had to go on is that just like man's righteousness is filthy rags for God, before God, man's virtues, man, anything that man does, including man's love, is filthy righteous, a filthy rags before God. It doesn't have any merit before God. It's of the flesh, so it has no place before God, and we spent some time on that. That brought us in to the third category, and that's where we left off. And love, the third category, comes from a new spiritual creature, and that is spiritual love. And I call it spiritual love for a lot of basic reasons. First of all, make a distinction so that we can move right on with one little word between divine love or human love. I call it spiritual love because, one, it comes from the new spiritual creature, and an unbeliever cannot have this love. It is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, so therefore spiritual love. It impacts the spiritual realm, and therefore spiritual. So its source is spiritual. God is spirit. So spiritual love, like spiritual gifts, just seem to flow. Now, let's take a look now at something about this love as we move into these things. And why it's so important that you and I understand and have as our goal this spiritual love. And the point that I want to begin with is maybe point three if you follow from last week. Point three, this love is spiritual love. Spiritual love is a problem-solving device. It's a problem-solving device. People, it is this love that solved the problem of His holiness when you and I were eternally damned. It is love that solved the problem. The problem was that God is righteous and just, and therefore man, who was minus righteousness, therefore had to be condemned eternally and separated from God. And so God had to condemn, and Satan knew that. Satan knew that God had to condemn man. And therefore, demanded that God condemn man as God had condemned him. And so, we have, as it were, this problem. Here's man under condemnation. It was the love of God that solved the greatest problem you and I will ever be in. This is the greatest problem-solving device. It's the spiritual love that we're in the midst of talking about here. Human love cannot solve any problems. In fact, human love manufactures problems. Human love, in these various categories, human love, in phileo love, brings about a lot of problems in life. Family, romantic, do I need to elaborate? Value love of money, love of things, love of places. This has kept more people out of the plan of God. These three things have kept people out of being in the family, in the plan of God. I talked to a guy today, and I've talked to many in my lifetime, of men who, when they were younger, I'm just going to quote them. I'm not here to judge anybody. Knew they had the gift of a communicator, pastor, teacher, and were you know, really wanted to go into maybe some type of a Bible school or a seminary or something, but one of these three got in the way. The family, some way or another, got in the way. Romantic involvement. I really knew this wasn't the one today, but it's his, well, never mind. But I know a friend of mine, then I was on my way, knew what God wanted, then I met this gal and got married, and then we had a kid, and before you knew it, I had to pay bills, and I always said, well, next year I'll do it, and then next year, and then we had another kid. So instead of getting to seminary, you got more kids. I'm not judging that. I'm pointing out, I don't even know what was the plan of God for these people. I'm only telling you what they're telling me now, later in life. So these three can cause great problems in life. Human love is no solving problem device. It manufactures problems. One of the reasons it manufactures problems is because it depends on the integrity of the flesh, and the flesh has no integrity. None whatsoever. So this kind of love doesn't solve problems in life. Now, so what are we dealing with in spiritual love? Spiritual love is a problem-solving device. Spiritual love can and does solve problems. Man is not going to solve his problems by the energy of the flesh, including his love, just as he does it by his own righteousness. Human love can no more solve problems than human righteousness can. Now, in dealing with solving a problem, what do I mean? Okay, first of all, you always start here, it solved the problem of our being condemned to an eternal lake of fire with no hope. And Satan makes that very clear, and we've looked at the passages in Job, because I think we're a little bit tired of it. And who can make the righteous, unrighteous, righteous? Who can make the clean, unclean, clean? All this kind of thing. No one can. He's banking on that. No hope here. What solved the problem of man's condition of no hope? Love. It solved the problem. Sent his son to die on a cross, satisfying the righteousness and justice of God. So now, we don't have to deal with the righteousness and justice of God. Our contact is right here. Will you take his love or will you reject his love? Person is sent to the eternal lake of fire because they say no to the love of God. That's why. Because the judgment has already been taken care of here. He bore that. It isn't the justice and righteousness. It's the love of God that man has to reject and say no to. Or he says yes. Yes. Now, in regard to our lives, what do I mean by it solves problems? People, if you are going to do, now get this, if you are going, let's just go from Sunday, if you are going to pray in Jesus' name, and we studied that name Sunday morning, you're going to pray in Jesus' name, what was one of the primary things I want you to be aware of? If you pray in his name, it will probably bring into your life suffering. If you want to do the greater work, do the greater work, his work. What did it cost him? It cost Jesus Christ to do his work, suffering. It is going to cost you a great deal of suffering if you're going to do the greater work. If you choose to live the Christ-like life in a world that hates him, in a world that hates Jesus Christ, what do you think is going to happen to you? There is going to be suffering in your life. We looked at a passage Sunday morning. It has been granted to us not only to believe in him, but to what? Suffer for his benefit. If you're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, people, it is going to result in suffering in your life. If you're going to do these things that Christians say they want to do, there will be suffering. Sometimes you won't even understand it. Your friends will understand it, and they'll tell you all about it, like Job. But you won't even understand it. But here's what we're dealing with. What am I going to do? What am I going to do in all of these suffering situations? And a lot of these suffering situations are going to come from other believers. Other believers who are going to hurt you, disappoint you, let you down, judge you, betray you. All of these kinds of things are going to happen. Believers are going to sin against you, hurt you, let you down. They are going to do these things. People that you put your trust in are going to violate that trust and let you down and hurt you. Now, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And all these things how am I going to be able to handle this? There are great questions that unbelievers have. One of the great questions that believers have. There are questions that cause a lot of people to have trouble with God. If there is a God, why is there so much suffering? People, what I want you to understand is, right now, not why there is suffering. Let's just start with the fact that we know that there is suffering in life. What I want you to understand is that God has given to us the solution. He's given to us the solution to this suffering. He's given to you a powerful force, more powerful than any suffering you're going to go through. People, this is a powerful personal study we're involved in right now. I don't care what your hurt and what your suffering is, God has given to you a force that is more powerful, a more powerful force than any type of suffering you can have in your soul. Suffering is in the soul. It's not in the body. People can endure a hardship, the poverty, a lot of things. But all people, when they hurt you in the soul, it gets right down into the soul. Here is a powerful force that is more powerful than the hurt and the suffering. And that source, or that power source, is spiritual love. This spiritual love, and this is getting ready for our study now. We're going to study 16 things spiritual love does under adversity and hurts and suffering just in 1 Corinthians 13. And every one of those is spiritual love is. Not you, not me. But when somebody hurts you, spiritual love is long suffering. Long suffering. Suffers a long time. Takes it without weakening. That's a problem solving thing. Because if it's short, you've got a lot of problems. But if suffering is long, if whatever we're talking about in here, spiritual love, if spiritual love is long suffering, spiritual love bears all things. And we'll study what this means, that they're saying. Bears all things. Sometimes I have to translate the hieroglyphics. It bears all things. Trust can't do that. People, we're gonna go through a lot of passages by people who build relationships on trust. And I've had people very upset about this and lost a couple of people, primarily because of that right there. They want to build relationships on trust. Show me that in God's Word. Show me that in Scripture. You won't find it. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. But I'll show you over and over and over where what we're to do with each other is to love one another. That I can show you over and over and over. People, you trust somebody and they're going to let you down. I'm not saying we don't have to trust and we shouldn't trust, but this has to be of a greater magnitude because people will hurt you. People will let you down. And people who demand that you live on trust, they make you weak. They've got you in their control now. If you're in some type of deal where if demanded you have to be able to trust husband and wife, you have to trust your boss, you have to trust your parents, your children, you have to trust your pastor, you have to trust the deacons, you have to trust somebody, people, they're making you weak. Not only is it non-biblical, they're making you weak because you're turning over your strength to somebody else. But see, spiritual love's inside. Spiritual love is by God the Holy Spirit, and it's inside, and it does all the things that spiritual love is said to do, and we're going to study them in a lot of ways. But it solves the problems of forgiveness. It solves the problem of unity. People sometimes, and I hope you haven't, but you probably will if you haven't in your life. If you're going to have something from someone happen in your life, it is going to be so difficult just to forgive. And I don't mean in words. I mean in reality. Where you forgive. And if you don't have spiritual love, you can forget it. This is what nearly the whole epistle of 1 John is about. We spent too much of my lifetime and just in 1 John chapter 1. Not even through with the sucker yet. That whole book is about what? That whole book is about love. It's about forgiving, carrying hate, anger, bitterness toward another believer. Why not? They've hurt me. Why not? They've let me down. Why not? They've done this. And yes, those things are real. So what I need is a problem solver inside of me that will help me to forgive. Because people who can't forgive, things start happening in the soul and it messes up. I know you know this, so I'm not going to insult you. People that grow up in a home, little girls grow up in a home, abused. Boy, you can't imagine how they carry this into a marriage relationship because somehow it gets all out and something's taken care of it. And you have never forgiven your parents, father, whoever it may be. It can just crumble your whole soul not to forgive. God understands that. So he doesn't just command you to forgive. He gives us the power, the source, the power of force to forgive, and that spiritual love, a love of Christ that died on the cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world so everybody can be forgiven, even those who don't want the forgiveness. That's rich. Forgiving those who don't even want the forgiveness. That's powerful. So this is the type of what we're talking about with this. It solves the problem of different views, different doctrines. People, the church, and you know it, I know it, is just so divided. Oh, we're going to have nothing to do with those people. We're going to have nothing to do with those people. We're in the family together. We're in the body of Christ. Make a nice doctrine, but boy, I don't want to live it. And that's what happens with a lot of Christians. We're all different. So, boy, we're going to malign, judge, compete, run down. No. What's going to solve that? Spiritual love. It'll solve those kinds of things. It'll solve the problems that come about when you get involved in doing the greater works, because the world doesn't, Satan and the world does not want you to get involved in the greater works. So these are the things that we're going to be studying. In regard to this, in regard to spiritual love. What did Christ do? What did Christ do with these types of things that would happen? And we're going to go back and I'll show you over and over. It's that love. It's that love. What did he do with a group of men that were so arrogant and so self-centered the night before he was going to die for their lousy sins? What did he do? And what caused him to do it, we know. He got down on the floor and actually washed their crummy feet. Washed them. What did he do to the disciple who, while he was standing there looking at him, was in profanity denying he even knew him? The day that he was crucified, the morning he was crucified. Looked right into his friend's face and watched the friend say, "I don't even know him," with profanity words. And what did Christ do? Ran to him the day of the resurrection. First person Christ sat with Peter. How can you do that? Love. What did he ask Peter? Do you love me? That's all I want to know, Peter. I don't want you to beg. I don't want you to go through a lot of stuff. I don't want any long repentance, long confessions, or nothing. I want to know, do you love me? Yes, I love you. And then we have the three words, and we studied all of that. What he's looking for. The power, yes.
Along the lines of Christ and Christ. The cross, human Christ. And that's,
yes.
And that's why it's part of the Christ life, human Christ at all. That was what he means.
No, he didn't trust. God and Christ have not trusted. God doesn't trust us. Christ doesn't trust because he loves us, but not trusted.
Not to
depend on that trust. Here's what I'm trying to back off. If push comes to shove, I'll say no. If I'm pushed theologically, because I can go to this and back it up, but I don't want to walk away. I'm not talking about it, so I want to trust somebody. But if I trust somebody, and they let down the trust, spiritual love must be much stronger so that it doesn't weaken or devastate me. understanding of this. But even by giving in this little bit, which I'm not sure I should, but even giving in to this little bit, I can't even support that with Scripture. It's a man thing. Yeah. Now, see what happens is, God does not trust us. God loves us. He doesn't trust us. Now, in our part, here's man and another person. Here's a man and believer, whatever. Okay. Between here is to be love. Here is the direction of trust. Trust is directed toward God. I trust God. I love each other. And this love will stabilize a person no matter what they do. It will stabilize me, but not only that. Let me show what love does here. If you build it on trust, here's A and B, and the relationship is built on trust, and B lets the trust down. So B has broken the trust. Then he's broken what this is based on. And it's going to be very difficult to regain and establish this relationship. But what? What if A and B had the relationship built on spiritual love? And B sins or fails? Look what's still there to build this relationship and maintain it. God's love. Spiritual love. But if I built it on this, it actually weakens not only A, who put his trust over here, but it weakens even the basis of what? Reconciliation. This is how people have trouble with forgiveness and reconciliation. They build the relationship on trust. Trust leads you nowhere. People, why do you think throughout this book, over and over, and we're going to look at it when I get to really teaching this as a series, over and over, God, he does not lie, but God who keeps his word to the thousandth generation, all these kinds of statements, because God knows how important trust is. Dear people, the moment I can't trust God, it is over. The moment he shows himself not to be a trustworthy God, we're damned. There is no drug, there is no alcohol strong enough for where you and I will be if he ever reaches a point I can't trust him. He knows that. That's why that's so important. Trust me. I am the only one trustworthy. I am the only promise maker who will keep them. I'm a God who does not lie. Why is that important? Because people, if he lets me down, it's over. Yes. A distrust of man is the absence of spiritual love. It is an absence of trust directed toward God. Because distrust, as opposed to trusting, distrust is an attitude, a mental attitude, just like trusting is. So that if I go through my life with this mental attitude of not trusting, I cannot be trusting God. I will not trust Him. Yes. That's the perfect way of wording it. I only trust so much as this love, or until you can handle it. But if the main thing is, if we build these relationships, what I'd really rather do to all of you is this. Do I think we should trust man at all? That puts me in a battle I don't want to be in. What I want to be in as your teacher is just concentrate on developing spiritual love, allowing the Holy Spirit to pour this love in you and enriching it, and I promise you you'll have no problem in human relationships. It's the problem-solving device. Don't worry about the trust or not trust. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Because this will solve the problem. Trust is not a problem-solving device except when that trust is directed toward God. Then it's a problem-solving trust. He's the only one worthy of my trust. The only one. But so often what happens is if you have a relationship, and people encourage this right here, between husband and wife, pastor and people, as strong as that one is, strong as a husband and wife is, a parent and a child, human relationships and business, if I demand and I build this right here, I'm making you weak. I'm building in your collapse. And also man-dependent. It's man-dependent. People, the more I study this, the more this, when this first came to me in my office, and the more I studied, it just reached the things just like Peggy said. It becomes man-dependent. I just add these things up, and it just starts flowing in this book of what happens when we do that. But dear people, if we develop it on spiritual love, then a wife like Hosea's wife can just be a prostitute, and you have the love, and you go get her in Hosea 3, and you go get her, and you go get her. But please understand this about this kind of love. It is foolishness to the world. You tell the world, I'm not building my relationship with my husband and my wife on trust. I'm building it on spiritual love. Fool. You're going to get burned. People, you're going to get burned. If you're going to get burned, you're going to get burned anyway. You build it on trust. At least if you build it on love, you'll have the spiritual stability inside of you to handle it. But this is what God is looking for. And this is what God has given to us. He pours in. Show me anywhere. He pours in trust. He doesn't do it. He pours in though. He doesn't do it. He pours in love. Now, to the critics. Oh, well, then you're saying we don't have to be trustworthy and trust each other. People, please remember the other side now. I'm dealing with A here. And A having spiritual love. What about B? What about B? If B is doing love like A, love will not allow you not to be trustworthy. Love will not allow you to hurt wrongly another Christian. We're getting ready for but an interesting study that I'm very thankful for, morality and spiritual love. Sexual morality, namely, and spiritual love. It's going to be powerful. In reference to the place of spiritual love and morality, and it's all related to some of the things we have on the board right now. Spiritual love will not allow you to treat another person wrongly, their body or their soul, or their pocketbook. It will not allow it. If I can get a teenager walking in spiritual love, I don't have to give sermons on immorality. I don't have to give a lot of things. If I can teach a person to do this right here, I will be preparing them for whatever happens in life. Is there something we can give people that will prepare them for things we're not even knowing that they're going to have to handle? Yes, I'm teaching spiritual love. You just love as Christ loved. You let that be your guide. You let the Holy Spirit guide you in that. And no matter what happens in your life, you'll be prepared for it. You'll be prepared. This will handle it. Because this is always thoughtful of others. Always. I'll even set aside my own desires for your benefit. This is powerful, people. It's an unbelievable, powerful effect. The great unifying force and truth coming right in here. And we're going to see it more and more. This is the great, what does Paul say? What's the perfect bond of unity? Love. Spiritual love. Perfect bond of unity. It's the great unifying truth of the body of Christ. And this is what we have to. This is what we have to have. It will solve. And I have in my notes, and I want to let you out on time. I'm trying to be more conscious of that, even in my own prayer life, to be conscious in your time. But not only people will it solve the problem. If that's all this is, then it's a negative thing. What I want to show you is so many other things. Is spiritual love is a problem preventing device too. It is going to prevent a lot of problems in your life. It is what it does inside of you, what it does to you, inside of you, how this starts transforming you into the very image of Christ, or the very love of Jesus Christ. I don't want to sit here and emphasize the problem solving. That's not what it's about. That's what it'll do. But it'll prevent problems. A lot of problems that people have is because no spiritual love that got them into the point where they're in the problem, people. If you have spiritual love guiding you, you'll never be at this corner. My mother used to say when we got older and got in various troubles and say, what are you doing there? I hated that question. I hated it. What were you doing there? It's a horrible question. But it's a perfect question. What were you doing there? Not why did you do that there? What were you even doing there at that place? You know you're not supposed to be there. It doesn't even matter. You never even really dealt with why we did whatever it was. It was, what were you doing there? If you had never been there, that would never happen. Oh, Mom, that's so simple. But you got to realize, you don't understand. The chick I was with, and then these other guys, and then the other, and we all wonder. You know, she didn't buy any of that type of stuff. To her, life was very simple. What were you doing there? Don't give me a whole mind. What were you doing there? My mom, it's just not that simple. Yes, it is. What are you doing there? Now, what am I saying? Spiritual love will not let you even get there. That's what's beautiful. It's when we decide to walk outside of faith, outside of spiritual love, we're really in a lot of problems of life. A lot of problems. Failures and sins and circumstances. We walk outside of it. The people, not only is it a great problem-solving device once you're in these things, and not only is it a great problem-solving device when it isn't even your fault, like people judge, hit, attack when you're doing the greater works and all these types of things, it's a problem preventer, and it also is that what is going to transform you into the very image of Christ and make it so that you what? That you would die for someone else to get into the kingdom of God. People, that's powerful. That it can do all of those things. It just sounds... You know, well, you're overselling your snake potion. You're saying it can cure everything. Yes, I am. That's how powerful this spiritual love is. And it's so easy, but it's so difficult because the way we get it is the battle. And that's by faith. Walking by faith. So this love is all of those things that we're noting. Now, time's out, and this is a good place. Couple other things, and then I want to move into 1 Corinthians 13. I want to have a little fun. I'll have some fun with you in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. We'll add a little zest and a little umph to, we haven't done it for many, many years. Some of you won't even remember when we did it. But we're going to have some fun with it. But a few things to cover before then. As we go through this time, if you have any questions, let me know. Put them on a card. Write me a nasty letter. Do whatever you want to do. But don't just sit. I just don't want a congregation anymore to sit there and not believe in it. Because even as small as we are, we'll be tested on all of these things, people. So don't fake with God and don't fake yourself. If you don't believe it, face up to that. If you don't understand what spiritual love is and the relationship with the Holy Spirit and these things, talk with me. And before you, if you decide, okay, I don't agree, I'm leaving, just talk with me though. Show me in your Bible where this isn't the way you see things. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Father, thank you so much for this assembly of believers. Thank you so much for their love for your Son and for the Scriptures. And pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us, to lead us corporately into the direction that you would have us go, that we can fulfill your plan, your purpose, your destiny for this assembly. We know from Revelation, Father, that Jesus Christ, your Son, the head of the church, evaluates assemblies. Not only is there an evaluation of the individual believer, there's an evaluation of assemblies. And so, Heavenly Father, let us walk together in the same direction, fulfilling our destiny in Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.